Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Confirming the ministry, the audience now would be the Israelites. The first were the sons of the prophets. So they were his students, as it were. They were prepared to accept Elisha for who he was, a replacement of their teacher Elijah. And despite that, you notice how they were very stubborn in their own ways. Even after Elisha told them, "Do not go, you will not find Elijah." But they pestered him until he relented. And then at the end of it, after they returned empty-handed, Elijah in a way admonished them, "Did I not say unto you, go not?" And that was the end. But now he would be thrust into the ministry. And this incident from verse 19 onwards describes the beginning of his ministry, a very important beginning that reminded Elisha of the heartbeat of his own ministry, as well as what the people are supposed to know, what they need from God's servants and from God. Verse 19 to verse 22. How do you confirm a person's ministry? We know that we need spiritual gifts. And as spiritual gifts are for the benefit and blessing of others, then others will be one of the most important people to help us recognize our spiritual gifts. Because when you use a spiritual gifts or gift, they are the ones who would be blessed. And after you use a spiritual gift, they can see, they can experience or feel the blessing. And they will be able to confirm whether you have this particular gift to be in this particular ministry. It is most deadly and dangerous for someone who is not given the right spiritual gift to be in a ministry. And then he's going to hurt himself. And then he's going to hurt the people in the ministry as well. And I'm sure you may have experienced or seen this in your own life, and the more the ministry is public, the more dangerous it is in hurting people if you are not called to be in that ministry, but you insist on serving or becoming a very important part of that ministry, like teaching and preaching. Not everyone can teach children, not everyone can teach adults or the elderly. They are very special individuals. You need special individuals with the right kind of spiritual gifts. There are some who are very good with children and teach them, and they can make very difficult doctrine simple, plain and clear for the children to understand. And they can teach it in a very lively manner that you do not need to bother about disciplining, controlling the children. They will be so attentive that you'll be amazed by the tone of the teacher, by the entire demeanor and the body language of the teacher. The teacher has a very commanding presence, as they say. And the children will just simply sit there until the lesson ends. And they'll be so attentive. And there are some who will have that special gift and ability. Of course, some will be better than others, but you can tell when we begin, we are always novices, and therefore we have a lot to improve and a lot to learn, but people can tell from your first teaching whether you have that gift or not. And we have to be very honest with that individual and let the person know after the time of testing as well as evaluation to see whether the person really has it. And if you are the person, you have to be very honest and to accept, because gifts such as spiritual gifts cannot be prayed for. That's why it's called gift. It is up to the Holy Spirit with the agreement of God the Father, God the Son. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians 12, they decide for us who gets what gift. Whatever the gift or gifts might be, you can pray for them. You can pray for how you can improve once you have recognized the gift. Of course, it comes with your own desire, but the people who receive and experience your ministering will be the better person to let you know. Of course, the best person would be people who have the same gifts. Let's say you have the gift of teaching children. There are others who are already experienced teachers of children. And so they will be the best people to help you recognize and also improve. Many who receive the spiritual gifts, but they do not have the same spiritual gift as you, they can only tell you that you have it based upon their own blessing. Because of your ministry, they are blessed. But the person who have the same spiritual gift, they will be the best. They will see that you have it, because they can evaluate you in a way that the ordinary people could not. Just like if I were to evaluate a preacher, it will not be the same way that you evaluate a preacher. The way that I dissect the preacher and the preaching will not be the same as the way that you dissect the preaching and the preacher. Because unless you're a preacher, it will be different. Just like if I were to evaluate a piano player, a pianist, it will not be the same as a pianist himself or herself, who is a good pianist with the same spiritual gift. I don't play the piano. I don't know how to play any musical instrument. And so to me, I listen to how you play, and that's it. I know whether you play in such a manner that draw attention to yourself or not, in a very general sense. But in terms of every single note, every portion or part of the stanza, whatever you describe it or how you call it, I don't know what the names they are called. But I'm not a pianist. But another pianist who has a spiritual gift of playing the piano would be a better person than me to give you all the feedback that you need to help you, encourage you, and to improve. I can't help you improve. I can only tell you whether you have the gift or not. That's it. You play in such a manner that is invisible to all of us, and it helps us to sing better and to promote Christ. That I can say. But all the details, I can't. I don't have the gift. But preaching and teaching, that one I can. So we all have a spiritual gift. And that is what we need as we begin, a confirmation. Because once it is confirmed, you know you're on the right track, and then improvement will come. I love to draw. Since I was a child, I just pick up a pen or a pencil, and I start sketching since I was a young boy. I can't remember even how old I was, 4, 5, 6 years old. The moment I see something, I take a pen, like a pencil is there, I would just draw. No one taught me how to draw, I just draw. I thought everyone could do the same until much older, when I was, I think, in primary school. Then I look at my brother, both of us were drawing the same thing. He finished, I finished. Then I look at his, he says, well, it's the same, right? I said, no, look, it's completely night and day, it's not even close. But to him, it was the same. He is very good in mathematics, he became an accountant. But I am terrible with accounting, phobia. But drawing, I love it. So I keep on drawing, keep on drawing, keep on drawing, keep on improving. The more I draw, the more I improve. My skill in drawing is with pen and pencil, sketching. Color, I'm not good, never learned. So in university, I learned from my friend how to use watercolor, how to use poster color, all kinds of painting. Has to, because of architecture. No choice. So once you have the gift, you have to improve on it. Same with the talent, same with the spiritual gift. Once you know it, you improve on it. You know how to teach children, and then you keep on improving, learn from all the mature teachers, and then see how they improve, and then you copy. The good points, you imitate. The bad points, you remember, and you beware, and you avoid. And so you become better and better and better. And that's what we need, and that's what Elisha needed. Now that his ministry has begun in-house between himself and the sons of the prophets, now for the first time, the Lord introduced us to his ministry to the Israelites. So the city was Jericho, right? Verse 19, and the man of the city that would be Jericho, because he tarried at Jericho, verse 18. So please remember, because the city in verse 23, the children that came out of, did they come out of Bethel or did they come out of Jericho? If they had came out of Jericho, then they would have known and witnessed and heard at least of what Elisha just did in healing the undrinkable water that resulted in the ground being barren where the city of Jericho could not survive. He cast the salt and he healed them, and the healing was long-lasting until this day when this book was written. So in other words, this Little children were not ignorant of Elisha's water miracle if the city referred to in verse 23 was Jericho. If it had been Bethel, then they would not have known what happened in Jericho. So when you look at the city that the children came out of, you have to find out which city it refers to. Was it Jericho or was it Bethel? Well, we're going to determine that as we go along. But verse 19 to verse 22 is the confirmation of his ministry by healing. You see, our ministry is by and large a ministry of healing. Please understand that when you admonish and rebuke, it is part and parcel of the process of healing. You cannot help a person to be holy and godly without getting rid of his sinful ways. Getting rid of the sinful ways is not enough. He may be holy, but he's not godly. People cannot see Christ in him until he begins to obey all the positives of the Bible. Right? The thou shalt not you avoid, that will cause you to sin. The thou shalt you continue to do, that will cause you to become more and more like God, more like Christ. So you have to do both. Holiness means get rid of sin. Godliness means you obey more and more so that people will see Christ in your life. And since Christ is God, isn't that what godliness is? And we are to be holy and godly and righteous according to Scripture. And that's what we are supposed to do, and that's what Elisha's ministry was. And that's why the first miracle that he did in the eyes of the people, in the midst of the people, was healing. And so we see it begins in Jericho. Now you must know the history of Jericho. It was the first city that Joshua and the people destroyed. It was the only city in all the many, many cities throughout the land of Cisjordan. You know, the River Jordan on the eastern side is known as Transjordan, where today Jordan is located. And then on the western side is called Cisjordan, C-I-S. That is the larger portion. All right? And so that part, made up of many, many cities that Joshua had to conquer. But the first city that the Lord commanded Joshua to do was utterly destroyed. And the Hebrew word is cherem. And once you are under cherem, it means everything in that city is now cursed. It now belongs to God. Any man who touches it, takes it, eats from it, you are cursed because you have just stolen from God. Because this whole city belongs to God. It is like the first fruit principle. God wanted the Israelites to know that when you conquer Cisjordan, the whole land belongs to me. And the destruction of Jericho in her entirety, and anyone who takes anything, like what Achan did, will die. No exception. And anyone who assisted Achan in the burial or the hiding of the stolen goods, like his family, when they buried under the tent, how would they all not know? They all were killed together with Achan, and including, of course, when they thought they were all good and holy and righteous, and they attacked the city of Ai, which was much smaller than Jericho. They were full of self-confidence. Let's send 3,000 Israelites. That'd be enough. And 37 died because of the transgression of Achan. A covenant theology. When there is sin in Israel, Israel will now have to be weakened. And God cannot give Israel the victory when there is sin. And so, Achan was severely punished. But Jericho was a city that was completely destroyed. And no one was permitted to rebuild the city. Anyone who begins to rebuild the city of Jericho, when they begin the foundation, your first son will die. When you complete the construction and set up and raise up the gates, your last son will die. And that's exactly what happened to a family who rebuilt the city of Jericho. So it was a city that was cursed. And so we have this city still in trouble. The Bible tells us that they came to Elisha. Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city, that Jericho, is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is not. That means the water is bad. Undrinkable, probably poison, bitter, and the ground barren. And because the water is bad, whatever crops you plant, it depends on the water to survive. And because the water was bad, maybe too much nutrients or whatever it was, chemicals, they suffered. And so poor water, could not drink, and you know no city can survive without water. They need water. That's why many cities, they wanted to have water nearby. Like city of Jericho, you have Hezekiah's tunnel, because he noticed how Samaria was encircled by the Assyrians and were destroyed. And so in order to make sure that Jerusalem was not under the same sad state and condition of vulnerability, he dug a tunnel to link Sihon to the center of Jerusalem. Amazing engineering work. But he succeeded. And so there will be this water that will continue to flow into the center of Jerusalem that will be the life source of the inhabitants in this capital city. So water was very, very necessary in the past as well as in today's context. Right? In Singapore, without water, we die. And so the ground was barren, no crops. And then he said, bring me a new cruse, a new jar, and then put salt therein. And he brought it, and they brought it to him. And then he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. And then he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Now, so the I there is who? Elisha or the Lord? It is the Lord, because he qualified it. I'm not speaking. It is the Lord. So thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. Past tense. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. So Elisha was a prophet, and so this experience first and foremost strengthened Elisha's calling and ministry. Definitely confirmed it. I am now truly a prophet in the eyes of the people of Israel because of this water miracle that he performed. First time in the presence of the Israelites. Of course, the first water miracle was the parting of the river of Jordan. That was for his own personal benefit and calling, not in the eyes of anyone. His own personal calling, conviction. Where Elijah ended, I shall now begin. But this one was different. Now, to heal a city that was fine, inhabited by people, but could not survive, could not last long. Right? That's what they said to Elisha. The situation of this city is pleasant. That means people were coming in. Families are here, people are doing business, but we have a very serious problem, water problem. And because the water was bad, we also have crops problem. And so with this particular miracle, Elisha, I'm sure, first his own conviction of calling, his ministry, very important, because a minister must always learn to lean upon Christ, independent of any other human being. Because every human being, no matter how close and how friendly they are today, they will not be tomorrow. Even if they do not mean it, because we are not perfect. Okay, and our devotion to any human being will always have a lot of obstacles and mistakes and blunders. So if you lean upon people for your ministry, you're going to collapse in no time. It's only a matter of time. That's why you have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. It's you and the Lord, full stop. Even if everyone is against you, you will still be ministering and preaching. Even when nobody attends your ministry, you will keep on ministering until the Lord sends the people. Because you have to know the conviction whether you are where the Lord wants you to serve. That's why the confirmation was critical. And Elisha needed this as the onset of his ministry when it now becomes public. Right now, it's just Elijah, Elisha most of the time. And then when Elijah said goodbye, it was still Elisha and Elijah to the very last moment. And then Elisha alone with the Lord. And then Elisha with the sons of the prophets still within house, in-house. Now, outside. Very important. I mean, you all did not know me when I was in FEBC, even though Pandan was supporting me $200 a month for 3 years, from second year to my fourth year. You all did not know me. Because when God called me, I didn't even know any one of you. I was from another church when God called me into full-time ministry to give up my architecture, my job. You all do not know me. I also do not know you. So I did not give my life for any one of you. It is between the Lord and myself, not even for my own church. You know that I thought that when I told so many people that I want to quit architecture and go into full-time ministry, the last people that I thought would give me the most difficult time was my own church leaders. And they gave me the most difficult time. My mom, I thought would be the most difficult. But then my mom said, if the Lord calls you, okay. She was not a believer. Of course, later on when she saw me into the ministry, she said, why can't you also work, do architecture and also pastor the church like Dr. Toh? I say, I'm not as good as Dr. Toh. We have different calling, and therefore I cannot be like him. I'm not him. I am only a one talent person. I can only do one thing at a time. If I do architecture and I do this, I will fail in both. So I told my mom. And then, of course, my mom said, okay, of course, the death of my sister when she was called home at the age of 28 maybe softened her a bit. And then, of course, my girlfriend, Angie, I thought also may be a problem. I prayed so hard for the Lord's mercy to move her heart. Because if she said no, I was prepared to break up and it would be so painful. But I thank God when I shared with her, she said, if the Lord calls you, it's okay. Then when I went to my elders and I wrote my testimony, I shared with them, they gave me nightmare. They didn't want me to go to FEBC, asked me to go to DTCs, SBC, so many other Cs in Singapore, except FEBC, because they hated FEBC. I did not know why then, until later then I found out. But FEBC was the only Bible college in Singapore that teaches Hebrew and Greek, and that's what I wanted to study. No other Bible college in Singapore did that. And this all in-house, all the struggle, the battle within. Until you finish your training and then you go out for the first time. And that's where the real confirmation, the real test begins. As a student, you make mistakes. People will just simply correct you. No big deal. You're a student. They don't expect you to not make mistakes. So you ask all kinds of questions. You did many, many things. You wrote papers and some of your doctrines are way off. They will correct you. They will guide you to steer in the right direction. They may lower your grade. You didn't pass, fail you so that you improve and so on. That's it. On paper, you may get an F. But once you're out there in the ministry, it's no longer on paper. It's now the lives of men, women, and children, and it is far more serious. People's lives, people's soul, people's faith are now at stake. So you don't fool around. You better be where the Lord wants you to be. Recognize your own spiritual gift. And then once you are there, you keep at it. Keep on improving and serve the Lord till the day the Lord says it's time to come home. Or unless the Lord now weakens your body and you can't serve anymore. Then you change your area of service, diminish capacity because of physical weakness. Fine. But keep on serving. Because you don't stop serving the Lord until the Lord says, you breathe your last breath, come home. That's it. Diminish, but still serving in a diminished capacity. You don't stop. But to be where you are is so important because the confirmation is needful for our own first. Otherwise, you're going to give up. You all know that I have written my letter of resignation many times since I joined Pandan because the early years were very, very, very challenging. Some of you know, some of you do not know. So it's between me and the Lord whether I want to give up and quit architecture and go into full-time. And then after I finish, I get into full-time. Where I serve is just as important as in the full-time ministry. I want to leave Pandan, not leave the ministry. I want to go somewhere else to serve because Pandan, too many headaches, too many problems, too many difficult people. I wanted to quit, but the Lord says you cannot. Time and time again. The letter is still in my computer. The date is still there. When I first wrote it, I never sent it. Because once I sent it, I will mean it. I'm not going to change my mind. I will go. I'm not going to use my resignation as a threat to get my way. There must never be. Once it's decided, I will leave. It's between you and me, or me and my Lord. That's it. And once you are convicted, then you serve. And then when you face all the problems and the challenges, you know this is where God wants me to serve. Then whatever the devil throws at you, whatever the Lord permits the devil to throw at you, and what the people throw at you, you will remain steadfast and unmovable. But the ministry is always one of healing. Don't forget that. You know, in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, there is this covenant of salt. Salt has always been singled out as a very special ingredient in the offerings. When they offer a heave offering, the Bible describes it in Numbers. Heave offering is an offering that is a free will offering, where the people offer their firstborn, first of the crop. And sometimes it's an animal. And so the salt is always applied, especially on raw meat that they offer to the Lord, because the salt will preserve the meat from spoiling. Did the Bible not say, season your speech with salt? To give us that idea. Our words, like salt, is supposed to bless people, to heal people, to preserve decay. That's what our words are supposed to do, not hurt and harm and destroy, but to stop decay. That means if you hear someone slandering, say something nasty, it is your duty to stop him. Season your speech with salt, right? To stop decay, to stop any unsavory kind of language that comes your way. Not to indulge in them, not to add chili padi and to encourage him, but to tell him this is not the place. You have something wrong with that person, go to the person directly, as the Bible taught us in Matthew 18, please stop doing what you are doing. Salt in our speech. Stop decay. And that's why salt is symbolic of something that has healing power. And so, of course, in this instance, God used this salt. He could have used many other material, but he used salt. And Jericho, of all city, a city under curse from the very onset of Israel's conquest of the promised land on Cisjordan side. The people were living there. The source of their life, water, was the problem. So the people were living there. What was the problem? No life. God will give you life. Your ministry, Elisha, is to go out there and to give life. First, you have to be convicted that your ministry is one of healing, and many times the people don't want to be healed. Many times the people will still want to go their own way, do their own thing. But your ministry is one of healing, which means you have to admonish, that means foretell. You know, the ministry of prophets did not begin until the monarchy. During the period of Judges, there were no prophets, they were called judges. They may have done something similar to the prophets, but they were not called prophet. Sure, the word prophet appeared much earlier, and the first time it occurs was how God said to Abimelech, you return the wife of my prophet. He described Abraham as his prophet. And then, of course, in the ministry of Moses in Deuteronomy, there will be this capital P prophet who will come one day. And, of course, we know that is referred to Christ himself, the prophetic ministry of Christ. You know that at his persecution, all the three ministries of Christ were mocked and humiliated. You call yourself a prophet, they cover him up and they punch him. Tell us who punched you. They mock his prophecy, his kingship. Wove a crown of thorns, force it down his head. Yeah, you're a king, right? Here you go, your crown. So they mock his kingly ministry, his prophetic ministry, priestly ministry. They crucify him. You're a priest, right? Where's your sacrifice? Let you be our sacrifice. So all three ministries of Christ mock and make fun of at his crucifixion. The prophetic ministry, you are a servant of God. That's why, thus said the Lord, I. The Lord says, but the Bible describes it as the saying of Elisha. And so Elisha must remember, first, your calling and your ministry, this is it. Second, you must know who you are in the name of Jehovah. You are his representative. He made you a prophet. He gave you the spiritual gift to become who you are. And so what you say, you represent him. And that's what you and I must remember. Whatever your spiritual gift might be, you are a representative of Jehovah because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, enabling you to exercise and to use the spiritual gift that was given only after you are born again, after you are spiritually alive. If you are spiritually dead, you have no spiritual gift, obviously. Just like when a child is born dead, he has no talent. But once you are born and you are alive, you have already have your talent built into you. And as you grow older, your talent will be made known to you by yourself. That's why there are some who are more arts-oriented. There are some who are more science-oriented. Different talents. But a child who is born dead, what talent? No talent. But once you are alive, you will soon discover what your talent is as you grow older. Likewise, when you are first born again in Christ, you have been given the spiritual gift, but you do not know what your spiritual gift was until you mature in faith. And as you mature in faith, you learn more about the Christian faith and you begin to have certain inclination and desire toward singing in the choir, this ministry, that ministry, whatever the ministry might be, slowly but surely you will begin to discover your spiritual gift. But once you have known it, then you have to be very determined and very convicted and don't be moved from it. And remember that you are a representative of the Lord Himself. He gave you that gift to serve in His place. He's seated at God's right hand praying for you as you serve in His place, wherever that ministry might be. Know it, stick to it, until the Lord says otherwise. Very important, sincerely, truly. That's what Elisha needed, and that's what this is all about. And in relation to the people, you are there to heal them, to help them. They may not like it when you admonish them, but you have to admonish them so that they can be holy before they can be godly. You cannot obey all the thou shalt. Just like if I were to keep the Lord's Day holy every Lord's Day, I will keep it holy unto the Lord, but go home, I tell lies. I go to office, I'm lazy, slothful. Then I see all my colleagues have all these wonderful, beautiful things, stuff I covered. But I keep the Lord's Day holy. You cannot be godly without being holy. You cannot be holy and then stop at holiness and not be godly. You've got to do both. And combine the both, avoid the thou shalt not, obey the thou shalt not and stay away, and then obey the thou shalt. Combine the two, you are a holy witness for the Lord and you are righteous according to Scripture. And that's what God wants for all of us, and that's what Elisha, that's what you must do for Israel. Now remember, Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen of Israel. And in a monarchy, you must know, it's not a democracy. The king and the queen, they have absolute power. And in the case of Ahab and Jezebel, you know Ahab was weak, Jezebel was evil. And she controlled. I'm sure you know about Ahab and the vineyard of Naboth incident. And so the people, you need to go and heal them and help them. That's why this first miracle of Elisha in the midst of the people in public sent a very simple, clear message. And thank God for that. Verse 23. Confirmed by mockery. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how great a blessing you are to others, there will be some who will mock you. Be prepared for it. All those behind your back kind of words, slander, don't be shocked when you receive them. They will not come directly to you because they are scared. They will tell person A, and then before soon you will find it, it will reach you. It's only a matter of when it will reach you. They know. Started in this Bible study, we know that it will reach the ears of the person they target. Somehow, it will go through the vine, it will come to you. And by the time it comes to you, be prepared that it may be a little bit more distorted. That's how it spread, isn't it? And so when it comes, what are you going to do? Confront the person? Do you want to? The person may deny it, because the person, who told you? So and so. Pass through so many channels, you don't know what are all the channels. And by the time you receive it, it is so distorted. When you confront the person, maybe 50% was what he said. The other 50%, he did not say it, and so he would deny it. You want to confront? And if you start confronting, you probably end up confronting so many people, you'll be sidetracked by the devil. Keep confronting people, defending what? Your name, your honor? Your ministry is not affected by all these nonsensical, harmless slander, other than those individuals who are foolish enough to entertain and allow this person to tell them, instead of shutting his mouth. Right? Telling him to keep quiet. This is not the arena. This is not the place. What you are doing is the work of the devil. Why are you sowing seeds of discord? According to Proverbs 6, it's an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Quote scripture, Proverbs 6, very simple. Six things the Lord hates, seven is an abomination. And the last of it, sowing seeds of discord to ruin the name of God's children. Rebuke. And so, and he went up from thence into Bethel. Now Bethel was located northwest of Jericho, so he had to travel in this direction toward the Mediterranean Sea. And he was going up by the way, right, in the direction, leaving Jericho, there came forth little children, and these little children are little children, not 3-4 years old, old enough to see and to recognize and to say something nasty. So they may be what? Upper primary? Out of the city. Now, which city? And then they mock him. This word mock is to ridicule and to disparage him. And then they said unto him, go up, thou boarhead. Go up, thou boarhead. Wow. Correct. How many of you call me bald? Now, of course, their boarhead is different from ours. For them, their boarhead has a different significance than ours. Mine is just simply no more hair, and that's it. I mean, I can go for all this way of getting my hair, right? There are those who glue on top, permanent glue, I think. So one day, one Sunday, no hair. Next Sunday, full of hair. I think it will be a disaster because you'll not be listening to the message. Where did he get the hair from? The whole message, you'll be thinking about his hair. Why is it this color? Why is it this long? Why is it combed in this manner? And what for, right? Correct? So what's the point? In their context, it has a spiritual significance. When you're unclean, what do? You shave your hair. So the bald head means you're unclean. Unclean. He just started his ministry. Was it from Bethel that they came? Or Jericho? Look at the next verse. And he turned back and looked on them. So he was heading in the direction of Bethel. And then he heard this group of children, not a few, quite a number, because 42 of them were torn by two bears, she-bears, fierce. So the Bible said that he turned back, which means what? Jericho. Right? He was heading toward Bethel, walking on the way that leads to Bethel, and he heard the mocking. Boarhead, boarhead. Go up, go up, go, go, go. That means leave, leave, go up, because it's on the northwest direction of Jericho. So he traveled upward toward Bethel, and so they were mocking him. Unclean man, go up to Bethel, go up to Bethel, go. He looked back. He saw them. That means these children, they knew about the miracle of the healing of the water in Jericho. And Elisha understood, my ministry is one of healing. And here you have all these children mocking him and discouraging him. And they were not few in numbers. That means their voice would be pretty loud if they were to sing this mockery in unison. At least 42, right? The Bible says, and tore 42 children off them. So 42 children off them, they must be more than 42, right? One of 30, right? So one of 30. So 42 of them, how many? We are not told. But 42 of them were torn. And the word tore is in the strong sense, which means torn to pieces, died. 42 of them died for mocking, ridiculing God's servant, who just started his ministry. The best time for discouragement is the start of the ministry. You know that, right? That's why God wants us to learn. That's why Reverend kept reminding us, when FEBC started, 3 students only. No proper classrooms, no proper anything. And then at the end of first year, only one left, Mrs. Ivy told. And even one of his own staff that he asked to support and help teach some of the subjects told the remaining student, all the rats have jumped ship already, why are you still around? Close down the ministry. Don't let it continue. Thank God he did not close it down. The beginning of the ministry is when the person who has just started the ministry is most vulnerable to his own calling. Because you have not done anything in any way, not yet anyway, just only the first one, to look back and count your blessings, plural. To see how the Lord has seen and helped you through so many other times in your life where you faced many obstacles and challenges, and now you're facing another one. Since the Lord has helped me so many times in the past, I can still lean upon Him and trust Him to help me overcome this one. He did not have any of these. He just had this simple one. Just finish out of Jericho, and now you have these children mocking him, telling him, go up, go to battle, bye-bye. We don't want you here. He just completed the ministry, first time. And what did he get? The children's mockery. It's good. Now he will know. It's all these negatives that will help you. That's why I told the students in the night class on Monday evening. When praises come, ignore them because it's going to hurt you. You can't stop people from praising you when your ministry has been a blessing to someone. The good name will be floating around out there. You can't stop them, but you can stop yourself from believing in them so that you will remain always humble. And don't ever, ever dare to think that the ministry cannot survive because you are not around. We are all dispensable. But when criticism comes, take in all of them. If they are true, change. If they are not true, just simply put them aside. Keep on improving. That's why be careful of praises. Reject all of them. If they come, just thank the person and then forget about it. And don't hang on to them. But when it comes to criticisms, like this, mocking. Now, what are you going to do, Elisha? Stick on? Continue to battle? Or you're going to quit? You're going to quit? Now he needs to know. A little bit of mocking. Is it going to be your Achilles heel to finish you off? We all have pride. We all like people to praise us. We all do. That's the way we are. And that is our weakness. The pride is the worst of all the 3 transgressions that the Lord warns us to be wary of. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life doesn't get weaker with age. It gets stronger and worse with age. Whereas the other two will weaken with age, but not the pride. Right? It's in the inner man. The more you do for the Lord, the bigger a name you build for yourself, the greater the danger to fall into the pride, the sin of pride. And so right from the very onset, you're going to quit. More will come. There'll be more of such individuals who will say the same thing about you, and some of them will come from kings. Are your pride going to hurt? Elisha, you're going to quit? And people think ill of you, call you names, confirmed by mocking. For yourself, the moment you just keep serving, you are fine. And so the Lord had to help him. And so when he turned back, facing Jericho, look at the children, look on them, please note the polysyndeton, repeated usage of the conjunction. He was very deliberate in what he is going to say and do. He stopped where he was heading toward Bethel, turn around, look on them, and curse them in the name of the Lord. Invoke the name of the Lord to heal. Now invoke the name of the Lord to punish. That will always be our ministry. You've got to do the work of disciplining, punish, and you've got to do the work of building. You cannot just do one without the other. Discipline will be a little bit or much, much more unpopular. But you've got to do it. is not an option. In the name of the Lord, he cursed them. Strong emphasis, the word curse. Make them despicable. That means make them unclean. Make them unworthy to live. Very powerful. Now, if nothing happens, nothing happens. He, Elisha, did not go into the wilderness and then chase two she-bears out of the jungle or wilderness somewhere and then chase them toward the children. He just uttered the words like a prophet would, to let the children know and to let the parents who allow their children to do this back in Jericho to know. When you want to mock God's servant, and if you succeed in discouraging them, when I have a calling, after I save them, I equip them with spiritual gifts to do my work, and here you are trying to stop them from doing my work and to discourage them from quitting instead of completing my work, you are fighting against me. Bear that in mind. You are fighting against the God of heaven and earth. You remain holy and righteous. The Lord will protect you. When you are in sin, the Lord himself will discipline you, right? Was that not what Balaam said to Balak? When Balak kept insisting, curse Israel, move from mountain to mountain, offered all kinds of clean animals, but the moment he opened his mouth, blessings after blessings came forth. And then Balaam said, I know I cannot curse and get them into trouble. But if you can get them to sin, the God of Israel himself will punish Israel severely. How? Send in a loose woman. And that's what Balak did. Remember the incident in Baal Peor? Named after that incident. And the Israelites, they fool around with the loose women. They bow down to idols and many of them were killed. So when you are in sin, God himself will punish you. When God's children are not in sin, no one can hurt you or harm you. Your choice. Elisha needed to learn this right from the very beginning. And it will stand him in very good stead to make sure that you remain in the path of holiness and righteousness according to Scripture. And no matter what other people may do, you can't stop them. You can only give guidelines to make sure that all the Bible studies are all truly avenues of blessings and they do not become a gateway for enemies to send in their troops and undermine the church. That's all you can do because you cannot be everywhere. You're going to trust all those Bible study teachers, Bible study leaders to do their duty with much prayer for them. That they will take care of whatever ministry that the Lord has entrusted to them to make sure that all these enemies who come in like tares, like wolves in sheep's clothing, will not succeed in destroying the faith of God's people when they come to Pandan. Because if they lure them out, they leave the church, you know, out there is a wilderness. And they find in this church a place where they can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of these people, of their slander and all their bad talk, and some of them are sadly becomes victims, casualties. And they will leave together with their young children and out there in the world is a disaster. And they will be in serious trouble with the Lord. The wolves in sheep's clothing, definitely. And those who became their prey, the casualties, they too will suffer. Because just because you have been lured astray, you know you cannot use that as a justification for your own sinful, derelict manner of life. You can't blame and point fingers as the person who stumbled you or deceived you. Eve tried blame it on the serpent. Adam blame it on Eve. All three of them were cursed. All three of them were punished. You think the blame game would help? No. The serpent was punished for deception. Eve was punished for being deceived. And then Adam was punished for taking the fruit. All of them. Likewise today. Understand the doctrine of stumbling well. Just because you are stumbled, you can't blame the one who stumbled you. No mitigation. You allow yourself to be stumbled, you bear the consequence. And so Elisha, he just declared this curse and see what the Lord will do. And the Lord sent two she-bears out of the wood and tore 40 and two children of them. They died. And he went forth from thence to Mount Carmel. That means from Bethel, he went all the way up to Mount Carmel, where Elijah did what he did. And from thence, he returned to Samaria. Samaria, where was that? Headquarters of who? Ahab and Jezebel. What happened in Mount Carmel? Elijah. Where Jezebel's personal prophets that she brought with her from Syria, Phoenicia. All the way up north, she was a Phoenician princess. She brought her own Baal prophets. There were the Baal prophets of Canaan, and then there were the Baal prophets that she brought from her own home country. And those were the ones that Elijah slaughtered, 450 of them. And that's where she was so angry, this prophet must die. Elijah. So Elisha wanted to make sure that Elijah may be gone. Elisha has now come to replace, to do the work. When he said, I desire the mantle, Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit, which means the twofold ministry that you have, I want it too. And he had the courage to go up there and to let people know, Elijah may be gone, but his successor will continue on the ministry in the two most well-known portion of Elijah's ministry, two most important places where his ministry was. Mount Carmel and Samaria, where the edict was sent. Kill him. He went there. You let them know the Lord is not afraid. The Lord wants his people to be saved. Even though the people continue to bow down to idols from the very beginning of her existence in 930 BC, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of Israel, made the two golden calves. And the two golden calves remained until Samaria was destroyed in 722 BC by the Assyrians. And Elijah and Elisha, they are in the middle of the ministry where they will do a lot of miracles because they have hyphenated the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal. And Elijah wanted to let the people know there is a difference. You worship Baal, then go ahead 100%. You worship Jehovah, then worship Jehovah devotedly, only them, only him and nobody else. That was the problem. And Elisha will now continue to do the same. Because they continue to hyphenate Baal worship with Jehovah worship. They did not stop worshiping Jehovah. They still mention his name daily, regularly, in front of the golden calf. And then also bow down to all the Baal of the Canaanites and now the Baal of Phoenicia, introduced by Jezebel. That was Elisha's ministry. Very difficult, very challenging, but very needful. Just like in our time. Our Christian faith has been hyphenated. They continue to worship Jesus Christ, but with so many other gods at the same time, right? Be spiritual, but be carnal at the same time. That's the health and well gospel. Look at the Roman Catholic's version. No better, if not worse. Continue to mention Jesus Christ, but also worship Mary. Bow down to Mary. And all the saints, pray to them. Lean upon them. They will protect you. They are just like us, men. But that's the Roman Catholic faith. Hyphenate Jehovah with Baal, our form of modern Baal. Confirmation of ministry is important in all our lives, just as it was in Elisha. It's always a ministry of healing. That's ours too. No exception, but healing includes forthtelling and foretelling, both. To heal, you cannot exclude admonishment, warning of sin, and then building up the faith in the process. Because when they repent of their sin, turn them to Christ, drive them to the Savior, not just get rid of sin and stop there. They must run to the Savior in repentance and obedience and do what is right now after you have stopped doing what is wrong. And we need this kind of confirmation in our ministry as much as Elisha, especially at the start of our ministry. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Father, for calling us into the ministry and for equipping all of us with our own spiritual gift or gifts to serve Thee in these ministries. For You have saved us and left us behind for service, and You have assembled all of us together in Calvary Pandan BP Church so that our lives will intersect with the lives of so many of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that You have brought into this church. Help us, O Lord, to be a blessing to one another. Help us, O Lord, that through the ministry that we have been entrusted and enabled with the right spiritual gifts, that it is always a ministry of healing to help one another become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it would include admonishment as well as encouragement, the building up of our faith in Christ Jesus, where holiness and godliness must be experienced in every believer in order for us to be righteous according to Holy Scripture. Forgive us, Lord, of all our sins where we have failed Thee in our ministry. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to recognize where You want us to serve and to know our own spiritual gift or gifts, and fill us with Thy Holy Spirit and grant us the strength to serve Thee rightly all the days of our lives until we see our Savior face to face. For we know there will be mockers who will come to discourage us, but may we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.